reading from Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage.
It was Sunday, February the 7th, 1954. President Eisenhower was worshiping in Washington's New York Avenue Presbyterian Church, and he was sitting in the same pew that was used by Abraham Lincoln. The sermon title was A New Birth of Freedom. And in that sermon, the preacher argued that the phrase "one nation under God" should be added to our Pledge of Allegiance. Eisenhower, who was baptized a year earlier, was so awestruck by the sermon that he led a campaign to have those words added to the pledge. The bill was signed into law on Flag Day, June 14, 1954. And at the signing, President Eisenhower made this statement: "In this way, we are reaffirming our religious faith in America's heritage and future. In this, we shall constantly strengthen those spiritual weapons, which forever will be our country's most powerful resource, in peace or in war." You know, it only seems right that a nation which believes that all men are created equal and pledges itself to unity, liberty, and justice for all acknowledge that God and his laws is the basis of its existence. There are two questions this morning to consider. One, what are the spiritual weapons which President Eisenhower said was our country's most powerful resource? And two, how can we live up to our pledge of allegiance to maintain our one nation under God status? There are four points this morning that we'll explore. One is that we must hold God to be sovereign. Two, that we must make his righteousness our righteousness. Three, that we must forsake our wicked ways. And four, focus on our family. If we will be one nation under God, we must hold him to be sovereign. The scripture reading that was read this morning, Psalms 33, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." It is in this psalm that David speaks about God's sovereign, transcendent nature. In verses 6 and 7 of that psalm, he writes, "By the word of the Lord the heavens are made, by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea, and it's a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses." In verse 10 and 11, he says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever." Verses 13 and 14, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth." In verse 16, "The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not saved, delivered by his great strength." And verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love." Now, if I was to take all these verses and just put it in one simple sentence, it would be that there is nothing, no thing or person, that God is not knowledgeable of and that he does not have power over. It is in Job chapter 38 that God demonstrates his absolute transcendence when he asked Job some questions. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who set the boundaries of the sea? Who gave dawn its place? Who can bind or loose the starry constellations? And if you were to read Job chapter 38 in these phrases, it causes us to reason with David in Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool in his heart says there is no God. Isaiah writes God saying in chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, for God is saying, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. And we find in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, that David says that God changes times and seasons, that he sets up kings and removes them, that he gives wisdom to the wise, and knowledge to those with understanding. It is said that Thomas Paine was asked at one time, he said, some say, where is the king of America? And I tell you, my friend, he reigns from above. It was George Washington who wrote, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and to humbly implore his protection and favor. And so it leads to this question for all of us. Is God sovereign in our own lives? Do we pay him the allegiance that he demands and deserves? And do we understand that today our nation rises and falls at his beck and command and no one else's? Now, to maintain our one nation under God status, we must make his righteousness our righteousness. In Proverbs 14, verse 34, Solomon writes that righteousness exalts a nation. But what is this righteousness that Solomon writes about? What is it today that will make America great? What exactly exalts a nation? David does give us the answers when he wrote that all of God's laws, commands, precepts, and principles are right and righteous. If you were to look in Exodus chapter 20, and God on Mount Sinai there with Moses, and we can see God's righteousness. He said, there is no other God before me. No idolatry. Reverence for his name. Remember the Sabbath. Honor father and mother. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. But when Jesus came, Jesus called for righteousness from the inside out. It was no longer just an outward show of righteousness, but an inward attitude and disposition. Murder becomes hate. Adultery becomes lust. In short, righteousness is having the heart, mind, and disposition of Jesus Christ. It is living the Christian life that springs not from the exterior, but from an inward attitude. You know, for over 200 years, America was seen as a Christian nation. For the last 50 years, it has been dwindling away. Andrew Jackson expressed it this way. He said, the Bible is the rock on which the republic rests. And to believe that America was founded on something other than Christian principles would be like believing that you could go to the ocean and get a hand full of water and there'd be no salt in it. If you could slice through our country's history and its founding documents, it would bleed God, Jesus Christ, the Bible, and the Christian faith. If our nation is to stand as one nation under God, then we must return to his principles and righteousness. The six verses we find in Psalm chapter 1 speaks a lot. It tells us a lot. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so with the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of righteous. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. See, as a nation, we must forsake our sinful ways. Not only did Solomon say that righteousness exalts a nation, but he went on to say in those very verses that sin is a reproach upon the people. And I think we can all agree that our nation has a sin problem. Just like Israel, today we call evil good. Today we have forgotten how to blush. The Bible is full of evidence that when we are righteous, God blesses, and when we continue in sin, his curse falls on us. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59 in verse 2 that our iniquities, our sins, separate us from God, and that he will hide his face from us. I'd like to tell you a true story. High school principal walks into the high school's library, and he picks up a Bible that he sees, and he says, "This book does not belong in my school." And he throws it in the trash. We've all heard of this school, Columbine. I won't go into all the things that God hates that our nation does today on a daily basis, because you know them all. George Washington said, "Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that our national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious people." So what is the answer to our nation's dilemma? The answer is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 14 gives us that answer. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." Becoming a nation under God demands a return to family values. We must revitalize our focus on the family. As a nation, as a people, we have become so focused on so many other things that family takes a back seat. Paul wrote about our focus on the family in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6. Chapter 5, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Be willing to live for her, serve her, and die for her. Chapter 6, it said, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. Fathers, do not provoke or exasperate your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, to a very large extent, our forefathers came to this land as family units. Their purpose was outlined in the Mayflower Compact. Here is just a portion of what William Bradford wrote in that compact. With great hope and inward zeal, they come to lay a good foundation or make a way for the propagating and advancing the kingdom of Christ and his principles in these remote parts of the world, even though they may be but stepping stones for others to follow for the performing of such great works. Regardless of what others would have us to believe, the pilgrims came to this land to be able to, one, worship God the way they wanted to worship God, and two, to advance the gospel. This was a very remote part of the world, and they came here to seek freedom, to raise their families on those Christian faith principles. We must do everything we can to return to one nation under God. Individually, we must hold God to be sovereign, to make his righteousness our way of life, to forsake our sinful ways, revitalize our focus on the family. We must stop worrying about other people and what they are doing. We must make our nation under God, not so much by how we vote, but our own personal righteousness and our own personal behavior. I am not saying do not vote or that our votes don't make a difference. But what I am saying is that our personal righteousness is far more important than who occupies the throne in our state and our capital, Washington, D.C. How many people will it take for God to forgive and restore our land? In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, it would only take 10. In the New Testament, it took only 12 dedicated men to turn the world upside down. But it all starts with you and me. It doesn't start with our politicians, but individual righteousness. The Frenchman by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville. He had visited America. I don't know exactly when this happened. It was very early in our nation's founding, but after we became a nation. And he said, I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields, and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought her in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and in her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for her in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. You know, some say, well, why didn't we do this on the 4th of July? By the 4th of July, we may not even have a nation that we can recognize. But you see, there's not a single nation that is made up of individuals. Nations are made up of families. It is the family unit. Together with a strong, abiding faith in God and reverence to God that makes a nation great. Nowhere else. All these other countries in the world are full of people. A nation that has four times our population is one of the most evil on the earth. A person is just a tool to them. But not here. Not here. For our nation to be great and remain great, and I'm not talking about being a mighty military power. I am talking about being the godly nation that it was founded on. It all starts individually with one another and as a family. A family of God is made up of many individuals. Individuals who become a part of that family, heirs, by their obedience to the gospel. And while you may leave an earthly family, you are joined in a spiritual family, a family of God. God gives every human being on the face of this earth that opportunity. Through repentance and confession and baptism for the remission of sins, God will add you to His family, a family where no one can pull you away from unless you allow it, a family to where you are just as much an heir as His Son. Enjoy the benefits. That is your desire to become that child of God this morning. We want to give you that opportunity. Maybe you just need our prayers. Maybe there's something else that you need to turn from. We want to give you that opportunity this morning as together we stand and we sing.